I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis 37 as we continue our journey in the life of Joseph, living the dream. Genesis 37, and we're going to look, last week we looked at the first part of this, and this week, today we're going to start in verse 12. Last week we looked at this dream that he had, and now it seemed like he didn't really understand a whole lot about it. His brothers understood some things about it, and his dad, he rebuked him for it, but he observed the saying. And we're going to come to a place today where it would have been helpful if his dad would have observed the saying a little bit more than he did. We're going to read through verse 36, beginning in verse 12, if you'd follow along, please. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now, why they went that far, I do not know. It's about 50 miles from where they are to there. Remember, Shechem in chapter 34 is where their sister was violated. And in response to that, they convinced the men of Haran's family to be circumcised so they could intermarry. And when they did that, they killed all the men. And so they weren't real popular back there. So I'm not sure exactly why they went all the way to Shechem to feed their father's flock. Verse 13 continues, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I." That's a good response to children, from children to parents. Here am I. It's probably not the wisest thing for Jacob to do to Joseph, since Jacob knew his brothers didn't like him. In fact, they hated him. And after Jacob gave him the coat of many colors, they hated him more. And they were quite envious of his new position as the heir of the family estate. So probably not the wisest decision Jacob made here. He goes on in verse 14, it says, "And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it is well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." Now remember, this is one of the things that Joseph was a faithful witness. He was faithful to his dad, and he just told the truth. And that's one of the times that his brothers got mad at him, because he brought an evil report to their father about them. And that's basically what Jacob was looking for, to see if they're behaving themselves and doing what they're supposed to be doing. And he specifically asked him to do that. And he sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" So he comes to Shechem. He's looking for his brothers. They're nowhere to be found. He's wondering what's going on. He keeps looking around. He looks like he's lost to this guy. And this guy comes along and says, "What are you looking for?" And he says, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And he said, "They departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan." That's about 12 more miles away from north of Shechem. So he's got another day's journey. He's already been on at least 3 days' journey to get to Shechem. Now he's got another day's journey. Children, young people, obedience to your parents is not always the easy thing to do, but it is always the right thing to do. Here's a guy that's traveled at least 3 days to obey his father's wishes, and now he's more than willing to travel another day. He was very obedient. And he goes, and Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now, if you're in the South, you say that Dothan as in Dothan, Alabama, but we're not in the South, and this is Hebrew, so it's Dothan, okay? And when they saw him afar off, so they could see him, what do you think got their attention about seeing him so far away? The coat, exactly. That's exactly what got their attention. They saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, and they conspired against him to slay him. We have our chance. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of the dreamer. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. That's exactly how they described him, by his dreams. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him in some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Notice they're tying this whole thing to his dreams. They call him the dreamer. They say, let's kill him and see what happens with his dreams. Verse 21 goes on and it says, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit in the wilderness. Now, notice they said some pit. Notice that? Just some random pit. He said this pit. That's a very significant statement, and we'll see why here in just a little bit. He says, lay no hand upon him that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben's intent was intervention. He was trying to keep them from killing Joseph, put him in a particular pit, and then they go on their business, and he would go back and get him out of that pit and return him to his dad. So Reuben is stepping up to the plate, trying to do the right thing. He's done a whole lot not right already, but he's trying to make things better here. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, and his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, these pits were wells, and they predominantly had water in them. And these pits, they were dug out, and they were narrow at the top, and they had smooth walls all the way down. And if they had water in them and it was over your head, you were going to drown. You didn't have anything to hold on to. Sooner or later, you were going to drown. And to get out of it, it was impossible to get out of unless somebody threw a stick or a rope or something to help you out. They were very deep. They wouldn't be able to help you with just a hand. They would have to put something down there to help you out. That was Reuben's intent. That's why he said this pit, not some pit, this pit. He already knew this pit was empty. That was significant. He was trying to protect his brother. He was trying to do the right thing in a bad situation. And it says, in verse 25, it says, and they sat down to eat bread. How callous. They're talking about killing him. Then they throw him in a pit, and they're going to have dinner. I'm sure he was saying, hey guys, help me out of here. And they were just ignoring him. Hatred, bitterness, envy can not only cause you to do some very unthinkable things, but can cause you to be very cold and callous toward people in need. And that's exactly where these boys are. It says they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come. Now, he's still thinking about killing him. Even though Reuben says, let's not kill him, let's just put him in a pit, Judah's still thinking about killing him. He says, what profit is there in that? He says, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. They said, okay, this sounds like a good plan. We're getting rid of him. We'll see what comes of his dreams. That, you know, he's going to be a slave. he's never going to, these dreams aren't going to come true. It says, there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes and returned to his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? Where am I going to go? I can't tell my dad that his son's gone. What am I going to do? I'm the oldest. I'm the responsible one. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat with many colors, and they brought it unto their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. They are lying, bold-faced, right to their father. They know exactly what's happening, and they're looking like they're acting like they don't. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast. Now, they don't say this. He deduces this. But they don't correct him. It says, an evil beast hath devoured him, and Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he says, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, and an officer of Pharaoh's, and the captain of the guard. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, as we continue our study in this wonderful character of faithfulness and faith, Lord, help us to learn from him. Help us to learn from this situation. Lord, help us to honor you. As we listen to your Spirit speak to our hearts, as we look into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in this story, we have a lot of things that we can glean and learn from. And to the first two points of the outline are, first of all, for parents and then for children. But there's so much in this text that we can all gain from. The first thing I want you to see as parents and as grandparents, we need to be wise in the instructions that we give. Obviously, God is at work here, and God is getting Joseph exactly to the place he wants him to be to fulfill those dreams, even though the brothers thought they were thwarting these dreams from ever becoming possibly true. But the point I'm trying to make is, as parents, we need to be wise in how we instruct our children and guide our children and let the Holy Spirit lead in our lives. Because God doesn't have to take our messes to turn something beautiful. He can take something beautiful and turn it into something beautiful too. Amen. And we do see in this story how God can bring beauty out of ashes in his time. But I'm here to tell you that he doesn't have to have ashes to make things beautiful. Right. See, to have a good testimony, you don't have to be in the pits of sin and be rescued out. Amen? We're all sinners, right? And if the Lord has saved us, we got a testimony. Amen? I remember as a teenager hearing people talk about how, in my opinion, a testimony needs to be more about what God's done than what I did before I met God. And when I was a kid, it was real popular to have youth speakers, and they talked about how wicked they were and how terrible they were and how bad they were, and they would kind of even joke about it sometimes. And for a teenager, listening to that and saying, man, he had a lot of fun. Yeah. And it turned out good for him. Yeah. Hey, teenagers, first of all, sin is only fun for a season.
That's right.
And then the consequences come later. Yeah. And those guys never talked about the consequences at all. And every one of them had consequences. See, you don't have to live a life of sin to have a good testimony.
Amen.
We're all sinners, and if we get saved, we've got a good testimony. Amen. The point is, we need to talk about the goodness of God and all that He's done in our lives since we met Him. So we don't have to have ashes to have beauty, but I'm sure glad God can bring beauty out of ashes, because we all have a little bit of ashes. Amen. I've been reminded once again that we're all broken people and we need to be healed by the Lord. But parents, we need to be wise in the instruction we give to our children. This decision was probably not the best decision Jacob ever made. Hey, I want to send Joseph to brothers that don't like him, that actually hate him. And there's no supervision out there, and they're out in the wilderness, and nobody's there to protect Joseph, but I'm going to send Joseph anyway. 17-year-old boy against his adult brothers. Not a good plan. There's 10 of them and one of him. Not a good plan at all. See, he was away from the protection of his father that gave his brothers opportunity. He was alone with his brothers that clearly hated him, that gave him motive. And because of how his brothers had proven to be untrustworthy in the past, this was not the best decision Jacob ever made. Why in the world he did it, I cannot answer that. But I'm telling you this right now. I hear about decisions we parents make sometimes, and I'm wondering why in the world they made that decision. I was reminded again today, or not today, this week, children left unsupervised will find trouble. Parents, you need to supervise your children. You need to know where they are, you need to know what they're doing, and you need to know who they're with. And you need to make sure the people they're with are worth being with. Because you are the parent. I don't care if they are 17 years old. You are the parent still. Amen. And you are accountable for parenting those children. Whether they be little children or teen children, they're still your children. Do not let them be on their own without some supervision. Bad things do happen. And we parents, we all used to be teenagers, right? So we all know bad things can happen, right? And our parents didn't find about half of the bad things we did until we were adults, right? So to think you know everything your kids are doing out of your protection, you don't. Not even close. Amen. Parents, you need to be wise about parenting your children, because you are responsible for them and you are accountable for them. See, parents need to be careful not to put their children in a bad situation. When our adult kids were younger and they were asked to go somewhere and they would ask us about going there, we would ask them some very probing questions about the situation. One of the questions we would ask them, do you feel safe and comfortable in this situation? Because if you don't, I can easily say no, and you can use me as a scapegoat. Parents, be your children's scapegoat. Don't let your children carry the bad rap of saying no. You carry that. Let your children use you as a scapegoat. I told my kids all the time, you can make me the bad guy anytime you want as long as it keeps you safe. I don't have a problem. I got big shoulders and I'm mean and ugly and it's okay. A lot of those guys don't like me anyway, so I don't lose anything. Amen? Take the weight for your kids. Don't put your children in a bad situation. Ask enough questions to know it's not a bad situation. And it's always good to know the parents, to know if you're on the same page with the parents. These are important things that we need to be careful about as parents, because our job is very, very important as parents. Parents need to be attentive to potential dangers for their children. In our house, we go through scenarios. We have a strategy. We have a plan. If this happens, this is what you do. If something's uncomfortable, get out. Don't stick around to find out it was as bad as you thought it might have been. See, as parents, we need to think about the what ifs. Because our kids aren't going to think about it. Kids by nature are just impetuous. That's what they are. That's who they are. So if somebody's going to think about the what ifs, it's got to be the parent. And we need to think about the what ifs before, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. So we need to be wise in our parenting. And that's why it's so important as parents, as grandparents, as people that are responsible for folks younger than them, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, and we need to pray a lot about the decisions we make, because they have huge ramifications. Now, kids, obedience sometimes can be very costly. In Joseph, we see obedience. He obeyed his father to his own demise, but he was obedient. When his father called his name, he said, "Here am I." Now, kids, you don't have to speak in Old English and Hebrew idioms. That's not what our point is here, okay? At our house, we are working on still, and will until it happens, because we're just that stubborn. Sometimes you just have to out-stubborn your kids, amen? Is yes, mom, yes, dad. That's basically the English parallel to here am I. Yes, dad. Yes, mom. See, a yes response to instruction or to a name means that you have their attention. Attention's a good thing to have when you're giving instructions. Amen. So, parents, we need to make sure we have their attention. Kids, you need to respond with yes, mom, yes, dad. When they say, "Hey, whoever, Jonathan," he's not a kid, but he still lives at home, so it still works, right? Yes, sir. Yeah, and yes, sir's good too. Thank you very much. Jonathan, that was not scripted, but it couldn't have been better if it was. Amen. You're a good guy helping me out, because that's my next sub-point. Yes, sir's not bad either. After you give the instruction, you need to have some kind of response. Yes, sir's a good response. Yes, ma'am, if it's mom, of course. But Joseph was attentive to his father. Children, you need to be attentive to the people that are in charge of you, that are taking care of you. Amen. You need to be attentive. Joseph was fully obedient to his father. Here is a biblical, parents, this is good for you too, although I'm speaking to the young people right now. But parents, you need to know this. This is a biblical example and definition of biblical obedience. Because in our modern culture, we've gotten very lazy when it comes to obedience. But God has not changed when it comes to obedience. So what do we see in Joseph in his obedience being full and complete? He was obedient immediately. That's obedience. Procrastination is not obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Immediate obedience is complete obedience. However, that's not all. His obedience was complete. He did not go, this is what a lot of kids do. They do the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. Can I have an amen to that?
Amen.
Dad said, "Go to Shechem." I show up at Shechem. They're not here. I'm done. Hello, let's go home. right? Was that complete obedience? No. What he said was, your brothers are in Shechem, go see how they're doing, go see how the flock is doing, and come back and tell me. So complete obedience is, they're not in Shechem, I need to find out where they are, I need to go where they are so I can completely do the instructions given to me. Did I mention obedience sometimes is costly? Did I mention he had already traveled 50 miles, probably at least 3 days' journey? Did I mention Dothan was another 12 miles north? At least another day's journey. His obedience was complete. He did not go back. His plan was not to go back home until he had done exactly, completely, what his father expected of him. Kids, listen to me. Our country is being destroyed by laziness. Amen. Do not be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. Amen. Don't do the easy thing. Do the hard thing. In fact, that's a title of a good book I got my boys reading this summer. Do the hard thing. We got way too many. We've got a culture of youth and young adults that are looking for the easy way out instead of being willing to do the hard thing. Don't be that. Parents, don't allow laziness in your home. It's not good for them. It's not good for them now. It's not good for their future. It's not good for the future of America. Don't be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. Whether that be young people, don't be part of the problem, be part of the solution. Or parents, don't be part of the problem, be part of the solution. Or grandparents, don't be part of the problem, be part of the solution. Amen? Amen. God has always called His people to be countercultural. And in our culture, to do the godly thing will be very counter. But it's still the godly thing to do. Here's the third point about biblical obedience. It is immediate, it is complete, and it is respectful. Take out the trash. Did I do what I was told to do? Was I biblically obedient? No. Attitude is important. Attitude is important. Parents, grandparents, do not tolerate a wicked attitude. Because one day it's not going to be you getting the attitude, it's going to be a boss getting the attitude, and I promise you the boss is not going to be nearly as gracious as the parent. And the boss is going to say, "You're kidding me, right? Hit the road, Jack. And don't come back no more, no more." Amen? Parents, you got to prepare your kids for adult life. In the real world, a boss is not going to tolerate garbage like disrespect. So as a parent, don't tolerate garbage like disrespect. Biblical obedience is respectful. It is complete. And it is immediate. I heard some rumblings, but the only amen I heard was from a young person. And she's right. Amen. See, Joseph's obedience cost him personally. It cost him his brothers taking advantage of the situation. Could have cost him his life. Definitely cost him his freedom. When you're in the military, sometimes obedience to an order is going to cost you. But everybody sitting here is the benefactor of people that were willing to pay the price of obeying an order. Here's my third point. Intervention that is too late is never effective. We see Reuben here trying to intervene, but it's too little too late. See, he had a good plan, but he didn't unveil his plan until it was too late. He did unveil his plan to his brothers. When he went to find his Joseph in the pit and he wasn't there, he went to his brothers and he says, our brother is not there. What am I going to do? I mean, he made it very clear to them, my intent was to get him out of your hands and take him back to Dad. Now I can't do that. Now what am I going to do? I'm the oldest one here. I'm the one that's responsible. Wouldn't it have been a whole lot better for Reuben to say, hey guys, what you're saying is wrong. I know I've had the attitude too. I know I've been hateful toward him too. I know I don't like his dreams too. I don't know I don't like his coat too. But what you're saying is wrong and we should not do that. And I'm not going to sit here and let you do that. That would have been a whole lot better, wouldn't it? Yeah. Intervention that's too late is never effective. And we see that very clearly here. One of the things I've decided in my life, I have decided that if the Lord lays something on my heart, I need to do it right now. Because I may not have a second chance. If the Lord lays somebody on my heart to witness to, I need to do that right now. Because there's a reason God's laying them on my heart. If I've got a brother or sister that's in sin and I know about it, and the Lord is prompting me to go confront them about that, I need to do it right now. See, intervention that's too late is not effective. See, Reuben did not intervene soon enough. Did he? No. It was too late. Joseph was gone. He wasn't getting him back. It was not soon enough. Reuben did not intervene effective enough. He wasn't effective. Why? Because it was too late. You know, I don't know who coined the phrase. I heard Rick Adams say it. He's a friend of mine, pastors in Portland. And he's talking about the good news of the gospel. Good news is only good if it comes in time. When somebody dies and go to eternity, you can wish you would have witnessed to them all you want, but you're not going to be able to witness to them because their opportunity to be witnessed to is gone. See, the gospel message only has an effect while people are here on this earth. Even Jesus said that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. See, the only place you're going to get your sins forgiven is on earth. Yeah, right. The idea that you can work off your bad deeds with good deeds, and when you stand at the judgment, there's going to be this cosmic scale that weighs out your good and your bad, and if your good outweighs your bad, you're going to heaven. That concept is not in the Bible. I've always thought it was totally pagan. But I've come to find out that Islam is really based on that idea too. But it's not biblical and it's not the way it's going to happen. The only time that a lost sinner can repent of sin is while they're on earth, before they go into eternity. Amen. The only time that a lost sinner can hear the gospel and can be convicted of their sins is while they're on earth, not in eternity. The only time that they can repent of their sin and embrace Jesus and have His payment for sin, pay for the debt of their sin, is while they're on this side of eternity before they enter eternity. Amen. My friend, intervention with the gospel too late is never effective. Nobody's going to get saved after they go into eternity. The only time to get them, the only effective time to intervene with the gospel is before eternity. And that's our responsibility, to spread the gospel. That's the whole point of the fair booth, is to spread the gospel before it's too late. Our job as Christians, our job as a biblical church, is to sow the seed of the gospel in the harvest field of souls. We can't make anybody get saved. That's not our job. Our job is to confront them with the gospel. Maybe it's just a gospel tract. Maybe you have the opportunity to engage them in sharing the gospel. I love it when somebody takes the gospel tract and they say, "What are you doing here?" And you show them the three doors of three things that God cannot do. And you ask them if they've ever thought about eternity and the idea of heaven and hell and what's going to happen after life here on this earth is over. And they say, "Yeah, I've wondered about that." And you're able to share the gospel. And maybe you're only able to share a few verses and a few thoughts out in front of the booth, but man, it sure is exciting when they're willing to come back and sit down in the back of the booth and let you have a little bit more time to share a little bit more. But it doesn't matter if it's just the gospel track. It doesn't matter if it's just a few verses out front. It doesn't even matter if it's the whole thing in back. The point is, it's our responsibility to get the gospel out to people before it's too late. And here's a great opportunity to do that. In the fair booth. And we've got some cool tracks. The eclipse. Hello. That is like right now. That's big time stuff right now. Don't miss an opportunity to spread the gospel. See, intervention that's too little, too late is never effective. Didn't work for Reuben and Joseph, did it? It's not going to work for you and me either with the lost around us. See, Reuben's intervention was too little too late. That's the problem. It was too little too late. Don't let that happen with you being a witness to somebody. Don't let it be too little too late. Don't let that happen with you and somebody that you care about, somebody that you love, and the Lord's been speaking to your heart about talking to them about their choices. Don't let your intervention be too little too late. Don't let them go to the grave you wishing you would have done more when you had the chance. Now's your chance. Seize the moment. Don't be like Reuben. Don't let it be too little too late. The fourth thing I want you to think about out of this text is sin is like a weed. It is best to be pulled early. You got sin in your life? Whatever it is. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's some kind of chemical that you ought not be putting in your body. You got sin in your life? The best time to get it out is when it's early. Because it's so much easier to pull. Yeah, I got some weeds in my garden flower bed that, you know, life's been kind of crazy. Anybody have a crazy life? Yeah. I like yard work. I like pulling weeds. I like making things look better. Sometimes I just don't have enough hours in a day. And there's this one weed that was in one of my rose bushes. I love rose bushes, and weeds do not belong in rose bushes. And this weed, it was growing in the rose bush. So I didn't see it at first, and it was kind of camouflaged in there. Then it started popping up over the outer parts of the rose bush, and I could see it, but I never just took the time to pull it because there's other weeds there. You know, why pull one weed when you got other weeds? And, you know, I just didn't take the time to do it. And then that thing kept growing and kept growing, and then it got the flowers on it. The flowers of weeds look nice, but guess what? They don't stay flowers, right? They go to seed, right? That's a problem. And this weed started getting the little fuzzy seed pods on there, and it said, "Man, I got to take care of this." And so I just carved out some time and I pulled it. And I pulled it, and guess what happened? It broke because the roots were down in there. And then to get the roots out, you got to get a shovel, and then it's a whole lot harder. The longer it stays there, the harder it is to get the weed out. Same thing's true with sin. Amen. We got a little bitty sin in our life, and we just tolerate it. We learn to ignore it. We learn to, you know, listen to God about other things, not listen to God about that thing. And you know, God speaks to our heart a little bit, and we just kind of, "Well, I'll do that later. I'll take care of that later." And, you know, we just kind of tolerate it and let it go and let it go and let it go. And then we try to pull it, and it doesn't come out very easy. Maybe we get the top off, but the roots are still there. And it grows back. See, sin's like weeds. Best time to pull it is early.
Amen.
See, when you get off track spiritually and the Lord's path for your life is over here and you get off track over here or out in the world a little bit, the best time to get back on track is when you haven't gone very far. It's a whole lot easier, a whole lot quicker, a whole lot less difficult to get it fixed early. See, these brothers hated their brother. So much so that they could throw him in a pit and have dinner. They were so callous toward him because of their hatred. Their bitterness had eaten away at their sensitivity. Their bitterness and hatred had made them hardened toward any empathy at all. They were at a place of pathological, to where they had no empathy for their brother. They had no concern for his welfare. They had no thought for his feelings. They were pathological. And I'm sitting here looking at a whole lot of people. You say, that'll never happen to me. Don't lie to yourself like that. The longer you tolerate sin, the more damage it does to you. The deeper its roots get into your life, the harder it is to get out. Until you're lying to cover it up. Until you're being sneaky to cover it up. Until that thing's got you so consumed, you can't think about anything else. Its roots are down inside, and you're going to have a hard time getting it out.
Amen.
The best time to pull a weed is early. The best time to deal with sin is early. Don't put it off. Just gets worse. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I know everybody out here doesn't agree with me, and I don't really care. I'm just being honest with you. If you never take a drink of alcohol, you never have to worry about being addicted to it. That's a fact. You can take it to the bank. You say, well, I just drink a little. Now, no guarantee it'll stay that way. No guarantee at all. I just smoke a little now. See, chemicals, they're insidious. They're deceptive. They make you think you got it controlled when all the reality is they're in control. So like pornography, it creates chemicals in your brain. It's still a chemical addiction. It's just not a chemical you're putting into your system. It's a chemical reaction going on in your brain from that stimulus that you're looking at. But it's still an addiction. And the longer that sits in your life, the harder it is to pull it out.
Yep.
See, their brothers were eaten up by hatred and bitterness. And they did the unthinkable. And it didn't bother them a bit. Even to see their father agonizing in grief, knowing all the while it was a whole lie, they kept it that way. See, the longer sin goes, the deeper it grows. One lie leads to another lie. One sin often leads to another sin. The next one being even worse. Their hatred led to envy. Their envy led to bitterness. Their bitterness led to being willing to kill their brother in line to their father. See, the longer sin goes, just like a weed, the longer it goes, the harder it is to remove. The deeper those roots go down into the ground, it's harder to get all those roots out. See, the longer weed grows, the deeper the roots grow, and the harder it is to pull it out, and harder it is to get all the roots out. And you know, weeds are amazing. You leave one little root in there, and the whole thing comes back. I wish flowers did that, amen? You accidentally pull a flower, and you lost the whole thing. You pull a weed on purpose, and the thing comes back. Curse, amen? It's a curse. See, the longer a sinful habit goes, the harder it is to break. And it's all tied to emotions. Their sin tied to emotions. Every addiction, doesn't matter what it is, every addiction is tied to an emotion. That's why it's so hard to break. Whatever it is, chemical, whatever it is, it's self-soothing. You're making yourself feel better because you feel bad. And it's destroying you the whole time. That's the way sin works. Just like a weed, the longer it goes, the more it spreads. One weed does never stay one weed unless you pull it out by the roots. Because when that thing goes to seed, it goes everywhere. Dandelions, hello, right? Everywhere. One year you got one, the next year you got a bazillion, right? The longer sin goes, the more it spreads. You may be holding that thing in right now and it's just between you and God and you're hoping to keep it that way. I promise you it won't stay that way. Longer it goes on, the more it's going to spread to other people. The more effect it's going to have on other people. That's the way sin works. See, their hatred did not stay with them. It affected their brother. It affected their father. Spreads. Here's the last thing I want you to get a hold of. God always is at work, no matter how things look on the surface.
Amen.
Amen.
God is always at work, no matter how things look on the surface.
Amen.
To Joseph, man, God, how are you going to deal with this mess? I'm in a pit. Oh, great, they're pulling me out. Oh, no, they're selling me to slavery. Come on, Lord. What's going on here? God's always at work. His brothers, hey, let's kill him. Oh, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. We're done with him. His dreams are over. No, God's always at work.
Amen.
Their father, surely some beast has ripped him to shreds and my son is dead and I'll take it to my grave. No, God is always at work.
Amen.
Let's talk about his dad for a second. Remember where we left off last week? His father was thinking on those dreams. He didn't think enough. Because if he would have thought enough, he would have seen that coat and he would have said, you know what? I know what the evidence looks like, but I know what the dream was, and I don't know how God's going to do it, but somehow he's still alive and I'll see him again. Because in his dreams, I bowed down to him. For me to bow down to him, he's got to be alive. If he would have just thought about those dreams a little bit more, it might have saved him a lot of grief. Amen. Hey, hold on. Let's put the shoe on our foot. So many times, Satan lies to us. And we're going through a hard time. And we know the promises of God. We know the truths of God's word. But Satan causes us to forget. And Satan causes us to doubt. And we go through so much turmoil, so much grief, that if we would have just remembered and thought about the promise of God, it would have saved us a lot of grief. God's always at work. See, God wanted Joseph in Egypt. That's the whole point. That's where the dreams are going to come true. In Egypt. He needed to be in Egypt. Ho, hang on. Remember, I told you, God can make beauty out of ashes, but he doesn't have to have ashes to make beauty. I said that, right? Here's my point. God wanted him in Egypt, but he did not need his brother's wicked hatred to get him there. He used it, but he could have done it all by himself. God does not need your life of sin to cause you to have a good testimony. He can just use a good testimony to bring him glory. Amen? See, God wanted Joseph to get connected with Pharaoh. That was the whole point. Because he needed to be connected with Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Correct?
Amen.
Yes, he did. That's why he was sold to Potiphar, who is captain of the guard. That means Potiphar was under command of Pharaoh. Any command Pharaoh gave, Potiphar carried it out. That's why when Potiphar put him in prison, he was put into Pharaoh's prison, the exact same prison Pharaoh's butler and baker went into. See, God was getting him exactly where God wanted him. But remember, God could have gotten him there any way God wanted to. He did not have to use Potiphar's wife lying about him to get him there. He could have used anything. The point I'm trying to make is, you're accountable for what you do, no matter how God turns it out. You're still accountable for what you do. Here's the last thing. God was bringing his dream for Joseph and the nation of Israel to pass all the while. Just like I said before, God can bring beauty out of ashes, but he can also do it without our ashes. God can bring glory and good out of our messes, but he can do it without our messes. God can bring good out of bad, but he can bring gooder out of good. I know it's bad grammar, but it sure got your attention, didn't it? See, God can work despite our rebellion, but man, he can do so much with our cooperation.
Amen.
On the bottom of your outline, there's some action points. I believe with all my heart, one of those action points or more of those action points applies to everybody here. Everybody here needs to look at those action points and say, okay, God, which one do you want me to do? Because I promise you, in this group right here, one of those applies to somebody. The question is, why did God bring you here today for this message? He knows. Question is, have you listened to him enough for you to know? Sad reality is, I fear some people haven't listened enough to know exactly why God brought them here today. But I hope you did. And now's your time to do something about it. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.